Thank you, Rod. Good morning. Good morning. So great to see you here today, all of you. We have been going through Romans, as you know. Last week, we were covering what it means to be in Adam versus being in Christ. Having Adam as our representative in that he failed and fell into sin, and so sin spread to all of us because of what Adam did, that sin that he committed. And so we can be in Christ now. Christ is our second representative, our new representative, the second Adam. And we are in righteousness in Christ. We receive his righteousness. We no longer are in Adam anymore. Instead, we are righteous and can stand before God because what Christ has done in his perfect sinless life, his atoning death on the cross, and in his resurrection unto life. But now Paul wants to get a little bit more specific. He's saying grace abounds in Christ. And since grace abounds in Christ, what does that mean for us? Well, it means we can have victory over our sin, which is a joyful, wonderful prospect. This is good news for us because while we were slaves to sin previously, and he's going to deal with that in the second part of Romans chapter 6, we are free from sin now in Christ. And because of our freedom, we can count ourselves or fight our sin and have victory over it. We can count ourselves righteous in Christ. So let's look at the text. I'm going to pray now, and we'll see how this comes about. Dear Lord, Father, thank you so much that you have given us Jesus, Father. Not only have you given us Jesus, Father, you have united us to him. We have union with Christ. And because of our union with him, that we lived with him, we died with him, we were resurrected with him, all spiritually, Father, that we were baptized into his death, Father, that these realities allow us to have victory over our sin, allow us to have freedom over our sin, so that we can put to death the deeds of the body, as it says in Romans chapter 8, so that we might live, Father, so that we might live unto you and obey you and cherish you and your Son Jesus, Father, that we might be sanctified, Father, to grow to be more and more like Jesus in this life until one day soon when we are glorified with Jesus Christ in heaven and no longer sin and there'll be no more suffering, sickness, or tears either, Father, in that day coming. But even now, Father, you have blessed us with abounding grace, Father, grace that just is so great that we can depend on that grace and act in that grace to no longer sin in the same ways that we did, Father. And while we will not be perfect in this life, Father, that we still are able to grow to be more and more like Jesus, Father. Help us to do that. Help this text to point us to how that happens, Father, so that we can become more and more like him. So you can keep your promise to us that we would grow as Christians, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're starting in Romans 5, verse 20 and 21. As I said last week, this is the conclusion to chapter 5, but it's also the introduction to chapter 6. So we're just going to have these two verses in Romans 5 to start. Romans 5, 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The written law, the law that's speaking of in these verses, allowed humanity to see the great evil of their own sin. It increased our sin only in the sense that it revealed what was already there. We were already breaking God's law, before the written law came in, before Moses carried it down from Mount Sinai. But we were not completely as aware of our own sin, even though our conscience testified against us. We were made more aware when the written law was given to us, given through Israel, and passed on generation to generation, even to today, even for the Christian church, we have the written law. Of course, we're no longer under law as Christians, meaning we're under grace, and we seek to obey God through his grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. But the law still points to the fact, still shows us our own sinfulness before God, as we talked about in Romans 1, 2, and 3. And then these verses go on to say that even as our sin reigned over us, resulting in more and more physical and spiritual death, we talked about that last week, the grace of God abounded all the more. Grace actually increases every time we sin. God's grace increases to cover our sin so that we might be forgiven in Christ. This grace brings perfect righteousness and leading to eternal life for repentant sinners who trust in Jesus. So we're at this point where grace is increasing more and more. Grace reigns through righteousness, and our sin is constantly being covered. Every sin we commit has been covered in the past, is covered in the present, and will be covered in the future so that grace might forgive all our sin. But Paul here at this point, he comes to an issue. There were some that were saying that what he was teaching was that because grace covers our sin and abounds more and more, so that in order to highlight the grace of God, in order to celebrate the grace of God, we should just continue in sin more and more, and then God's grace will increase and God's grace will be exalted. But that's not what the Christian message is at all, because God hates sin and he pours out his wrath on sin. And when he poured out his wrath on Jesus, he was on Jesus because of our sin. We're the ones that put Jesus on the cross. So Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 asks this question. What shall we say then? Paul asks. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound more and more, grace abounding? He says, by no means. Here we go. We have it again. We've had it three or four times so far in the book of Romans. When he says, by no means, I know you're waiting for it. May it never be. Impossible. No way. It can't happen. That is an aberrant thought. You can't think that way. And he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Since the grace of God is magnified as it covers our sin, Paul asks if we are to continue sinning as much as we can so that the grace of God might be demonstrated more and more. And he cannot accept that thought. That is, he uses the strongest negative terms in the Greek language. There are over 10 ways to say no in Greek. He uses the strongest terms, by no means. The idea that we might somehow glorify God by continuing in sin after receiving the grace of God in Jesus Christ is repulsive to a true Christian. If you are a true Christian today, the idea that we might sin more and more after receiving Jesus on purpose should be repulsive to you, because you love the God of the universe. You love Jesus Christ, and you wouldn't want to see Christ have to suffer even a little bit more for our own sin. You want to obey God because you cherish him, you cherish Jesus, and it's repulsive that we might continue in sin after receiving his grace. It is disgusting and vile to the true Christian to think that way. To know that Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sin on the cross so that we might have freedom from sin, to then desire to continue in sin is abominable. It is the worst possible thought. No, we want to obey God. We want to love and cherish God. We long for the day when the last bit of our sin has been eradicated in heaven, and forever and ever we can join Jesus and the Spirit and God the Father and be with them without any more sin. We long for the day that we'll be glorified and the rest of our sin will go away. No more sin. But that means if we long for that day, we also want to see it happen as much as possible now, that our sin would go away. 1 John 3, verses 4 through 6 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The Apostle John, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." There's no sin in Jesus. "No one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." This doesn't mean perfectly. We're going to struggle with sin in this life. It's something that will happen, but the Christian is going to be growing more and more like Jesus and is going to sin less and less. Even if it's slow, it will happen if we are truly in Christ. The true Christian does not make a practice of continually sinning after they have received the grace in Christ. Number one, no true Christian desires in their heart to continue in sin after receiving the grace of God. While they cannot obey God's commandments perfectly, they nonetheless hate the reality that they still continue to sin against the God whom they love. Number one, no true Christian desires in their heart to continue in sin after receiving the grace of God. While they cannot obey God's commandments perfectly, they nonetheless hate the reality that they still continue to sin against the God whom they love. I just said it. We won't desire to continually sin in this life if we are in Christ, because even though we can't obey perfectly, we look to our Savior Jesus, who died to take the punishment for all our sins, including future sins, and we say, "No way, I don't want that. I hate this. Why do I continue to sin?" And we're going to see at the end of chapter 7 that this was the struggle of Paul as well. He could not always do the things he wanted to do, but what he wanted to do was to obey Jesus. And he struggled with his sin and sought to kill it, because he had no other way. He didn't want to continue to sin against Jesus. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." This baptism here, our physical baptism, points to this spiritual baptism. Jesus said you must be born again in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus. And there's this spiritual baptism that we undergo when we become Christians. It is not separate from our salvation. It happens with our salvation. It happens at the same time when we come to Jesus. So the idea that we could separate it, you know, justification at one point where we're made righteous before God, and sanctification might start at another point. That's not the way the Bible pictures it. Justification and sanctification happen together, and then after being justified, made righteous in Christ, we continue to be sanctified all the way until we die or when Christ returns. And when our final sanctification happens when we go to be with Jesus in heaven, and then we will no longer have any sin left. But during this life, we're continually growing to be more like Jesus, and it all starts with this baptism, this spiritual baptism that happens right when we're justified. And when we were baptized into Christ, this spiritual baptized, we were united with him into his death. Because baptism pictures death, right? When we go into the water and we're underneath the water, that pictures death. We're dying underneath the water because we're not breathing while we're in the water. And then when we're lifted back up, that symbolizes Christ's resurrection, that we're given new life in Christ. So this spiritual baptism is what the physical baptism is pointing to, where we die with Christ. When he dies on the cross, we die. And those who are trusting in Christ are also united with him in his resurrection. So we come back out of the water, we come back out of the spiritual baptism, and we're resurrected with him. This gives us new life, this new spiritual life. It frees us from sin so that we might have spiritual life in Jesus and grow to be more and more like him. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 talks about this resurrection as well. For those whom he foreknew, that means he saw who he was going to choose for salvation. He knew them during down the corridor of time. He also predestined. He destined them for this process. He said, this person that I'm choosing, that means us, the people who become Christians, predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's what he predestined us for, so that we might be conformed to Christ's image, so that we might be more and more like Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So Christ, we all become in Christ, we become his family when we are being conformed to the image of his son. And those whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, he also called. He called us out of darkness into light, the word of God says. Reached out and changed our heart so that we might live for Christ instead of living in slavery to our sin, which we will talk about next week. And those whom he called, he also justified. Of course, this all happens at the same time. He justified the ones who he called, meaning he made them righteous. He gave us Christ's righteousness. He imputes it to us, meaning he gives it to us before him. Not perfect. We don't receive perfect righteousness in our own being, but we receive Christ's person's righteousness as our own. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The glorification is already done in Christ Jesus. Even though that hasn't happened at this time for us, we will be glorified one day. And Paul sees it as if we had already been glorified in Christ. That's when we will be made perfect, but not just with Christ's righteousness, but we will have our own righteousness that he gives to us in heaven through Christ. Number two. All true Christians experience spiritual union with Christ through the grace that comes to them through faith in him. This means that all true Christians not only experience justification, but also sanctification. All true Christians gradually grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. Number two, all true Christians experience spiritual union with Christ through the grace that comes to them through faith in him. This means that all true Christians not only experience justification, but also sanctification. All true Christians gradually grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. So all true Christians experience both justification and sanctification. The Bible sees them as things that cannot be separated. So if you are a Christian today, not only have you been made righteous before God, you will become more and more righteous, actually, every day that you live as you grow to be more like Jesus. Now this happens through a period where you're going to be struggling. It's going to be a struggle. And sin will want to have dominion over you, as it says in this passage. Sin will want to rule in your heart. And it's going to be a battle against from your flesh and your spirit. And you're going to struggle a lot. But we know that we can have victory and will ultimately have victory over our sin in the end, because it is a promise of God in Christ for all who are trusting in Him, all who are repenting of that sin and believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus and what He has done. Romans 6, verses 6 through 8. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. I think that might be a good title for a sermon. By nature, we were spiritually dead and slaves to our sin before we came to know Jesus Christ. But the person that we were by nature was united with Christ in His crucifixion. And since our sinful nature has died with Christ, so also will we be united with Him in His resurrection and live to the glory of God with Him. So, our old self, that is the self that was a slave to sin, everything that we were before we became a Christian was crucified. We were united with Christ in His crucifixion in order that the body of sin, the sin that was literally living in our members, living in our body, might be brought to nothing, so that it had no further power over us to force us, to make us obey that sinful nature, that old self. Because the one who has died has been set free. That's what it means. When you die, you're free from the life that was controlling you before. In this case, the sin, the life that sin had, is dying when we're united with Christ in His crucifixion, spiritually, of course. Now, if we have died with Christ, it says, we also believe that we can also live with Him. That the word believe is there. So we're talking about faith again. We're talking about trust again. We can step out in obedience to God, trusting that we can live the spiritual life that we have in Christ. So when we're about to sin, when temptation hits us, or even in the midst of a sin we're committing at that time, we can trust and believe that Jesus has given us the power to end that sin. That's how we stop. That's how we kill that sin. Through faith. Through trust that Christ, we've been crucified with Him. Our sin has died. And now we can live with Him. Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 6 speaks of this process. It was our call to worship today. I'll read it again now. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we were spiritually dead. Sin had ultimate control over us. We were slaves to our sin. It goes on. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So we carried out the desires that our sinful flesh wanted. We were slaves to it. We wanted to sin all the time because we did not love God. We did not cherish God. Goes on. But God, being rich in mercy, God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he loved us even while we were dead in our trespasses. We talked about that a few weeks ago in Romans 5. He saved us while we were still his enemies. He made us alive together with Christ. So he makes us alive together with Christ. Here's the same terminology as in Romans 6. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the death, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ all happened to us through union with Christ spiritually, and then we are free to finally put to death our sin. We have the power through faith, through trust in Jesus Christ. Number three, everyone who is in Christ is no longer enslaved to their own sin, because everyone who has died in Christ has been set free from their sinful nature. And because we have died with Christ, we also know that we will live with him in obedience to the Father. Number three, everyone who is in Christ is no longer enslaved to their own sin, because everyone who has died in Christ has been set free from their sinful nature. And because we have died with Christ, we also know that we will live with him in obedience to the Father. Romans 6, verses 9 through 11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we know that he can never die again. Of course, he's Jesus. He's been resurrected. He's now in his glorified body in heaven, ruling the universe. He's not going to die again. Nothing can kill him because he has his eternal body. He became a man, and his human body was resurrected onto a perfect body. It talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15, if you're interested in reading about it. He has an eternal body, and so will we one day have an eternal body. But since we know that death no longer has any dominion over Christ, we know that the death he died to sin, meaning he took the sins of all those who would trust upon him. He took them upon himself on the cross, and he died to those sins. Those sins were punished while he was on the cross, and he died in those sins, and then once for all, so that it's the text says, once for everyone who would believe in him. Just one time, he took that punishment, and it was finished. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he says, it is finished. His work was done. There's no more to do. And then he was resurrected, and the life he lives to God. So you also, verse 11 says, must consider yourselves dead to sin, because you've been crucified with Christ, you've died with him, and now you've been raised with him, spiritually, of course, and through that union with him. So then you can consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. This is another clue about how we can kill our sin, how we can stop sinning in the midst of our temptation and our sinfulness. Because we can consider ourselves dead to that sin. That sin has been punished in Jesus Christ. And since he's already taken the punishment for it, we no longer need to commit it. We're free from that sin. And we can repent and trust in Christ through faith and consider ourselves dead to that sin. Number four. All those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins must, just like Jesus, consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Remember that true Christians who were once in Adam are now in Christ. Number four, all those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins must, they have to, because the Holy Spirit lives in them. They must, just like Jesus, consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Remember that true Christians who were once in Adam are now in Christ. So we once had union with Adam in his sin, and the sinful nature that we had was because of our union with Adam. But now when we trust in Christ, when we trust in his perfect life where he never sinned, where we trust in his atoning death, where he took the punishment for our sin, when we trust in his resurrection, which brings us new spiritual life, both spiritually now and physical life in the life to come, we are no longer in Adam, we are now in Christ. And thus have the power to stop our sins when we're fighting with them. Romans 6, 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Number five, true Christians have the power through their spiritual union with Christ to reject the power of sin that attempts to reign in their mortal body. They do not have to obey its passions. Number five, true Christians have the power through their spiritual union with Christ to reject the power of sin that attempts to reign in their mortal body. They do not have to obey its passions. This is sanctification. This is how it works. We are practicing spiritual disciplines. We're reading the scriptures. We're fasting. We're evangelizing. We're meditating on the scriptures. We're praying. But as we do these things, we're putting to death the deeds of the body, as it says in Romans 8, and we're not letting sin, therefore, reign in our mortal body. We're not letting it make us obey its passions. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can stop it. We can let it not happen. We don't have to present our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Instead, we can present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life in Jesus, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We have the power to do that because of our union with Christ. Practically, that may look like the spiritual disciplines, as I said, but spiritually, this is what is going on. We no longer have to submit ourselves to our sinful nature. That old self that we were before we were Christians, has died to sin. Number six, true Christians must not present the members of their body to sin and allow them to commit unrighteousness. Because of their union with Christ, they can now present themselves as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members of their body as servants of God and as instruments for righteousness. Number 6. True Christians must not present the members of their body to sin and allow them to commit unrighteousness. Because of their union with Christ, they can now present themselves as those who have been brought from death to life, and the members of their body as servants of God and as instruments for righteousness. Romans 6, verse 14, our final verse for today. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. If Christians were under the written code of the law, they would have to obey it perfectly, and they would ultimately fail, falling into greater and greater sin. It is in the power of grace, won through Jesus Christ, that Christians are enabled to obey him through union with him in his life, death, and resurrection. It's not that we have no law. It's that in Christ we understand the ultimate point of the law, which is the point to Jesus. And we'll be looking at that in Romans chapter 10 as well. It says, for the end of the law is Christ Jesus for righteousness in Romans 10. But just to say now, we are no longer under the law, we're under grace, and it is through grace that we can obey Jesus, which is to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. Application. Application number 1. Feel the tension. Believers in Christ have been united with him and now experience freedom from sin. Their old selves have been crucified with Christ. Yet even though this is already true, their freedom from sin has not yet been fully realized. We still struggle. We still battle. Application number 1. Feel the tension. Believers in Christ have been united with him and now experience freedom from sin. Their old selves have been crucified with Christ. Yet even though this is already true, their freedom from sin has not yet been fully realized. We still struggle. We still battle with our sin. There's a theologian's idea that there's a lot of things in the Bible that are already, but they're also not yet. You'll see that true of a lot of God's promises and the new covenant which we have in Christ. The new covenant being where God comes and give us spiritual life. He promises to make us obey him, but yet we don't obey him perfectly. So in that sense, the new covenant is already, because it's already here, but it's not yet. Jesus also says the kingdom of God is here, but it's also not yet completely here, because obviously we're not in the full kingdom of God as we speak. So our freedom from sin is already here. We are already free from our sin, but it's not yet fully realized, meaning that we're still going to have sin wanting to dominate us, wanting to rule us, reign over us. But we can battle it. We can struggle. We can repent of our sin even as it comes upon us. So there's a tension here, and that tension is going to look like warfare in our lives. Yeah, I forget who it was that said it, but there was a theologian that said, while we have peace with God, it's not going to look like anything like peace while we're here on this earth. Because a Christian is someone who is constantly having warfare with their own sin. Which brings us to application number two. Make war with our remaining sin. Because of our union with Christ, we now have the power, through the work of the Spirit, to kill our remaining sins that continue to try to reign in our bodies. Let us no longer let sin continue to reign in us and make us obey its passions. Application number two. Make war with our remaining sin. Because of our union with Christ, we now have the power, through the work of the Spirit, to kill our remaining sins that continue to try to reign in our bodies. Let us no longer let sin continue to reign in us and make us obey its passions. We have to hate our sin more than our old self loves our sin. Our old self has died, and we are putting our old self to death, but our old self loves sin. But we have to love God, love Christ, and love righteousness more than we love our sin. We have to hate our sin. And if we truly hate it, because it's an affront to God and it's an affront to the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that it grieves the Holy Spirit when we continue in sin, then we can be free from it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, practically, application number three, let us be people who are rich in the spiritual disciplines, like knowing our Bibles, spending many precious hours in prayer, and passionately seeking to share the message of the gospel with our neighbors. Application number three. Let us be people who are rich in the spiritual disciplines, like knowing our Bibles, spending many precious hours in prayer, and passionately seeking to share the message of the gospel with our neighbors. There is a really good reason that we're going through the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life in Sunday school. It's by Dr. Whitney, Don Whitney. And he's talking about the different spiritual disciplines that we can do. Because practically, how we live out this warfare that we make on sin is very dependent on how much we're investing in the spiritual disciplines, because those are what will strengthen us in the warfare that we have with sin. Next Sunday at 11:15 through 1:15, we will have Dr. Whitney here by Zoom. We will get to meet with him and learn about evangelism and have a Q&A with him. And it's very important that you would be here, or you can get the Zoom link and come by Zoom, because knowing the spiritual disciplines will help you in this battle that we have against sin. So you understand theologically, spiritually, how we are free from sin. We can put that to practice through the spiritual disciplines and through just the treasuring of the word that God has given us in Romans 6 right here. And next week we're going to talk about what it means to be slaves to sin and slaves to righteousness. Because we no longer are slaves to sin, we are now slaves to righteousness. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, for giving us this union with Jesus Christ, Father. And we know that we have the power to fight our sin, Father. We have the power to walk away from our sin when we're tempted, when we're in the midst of it. We can stop at any time because you've given us the power through your Spirit who unites us with Jesus. Father, gives us union with him. Father, I pray that we would be thinking about this week as we go about our lives, and we're tempted to sin this week. We surely will be. The enemy is on the prowl. Satan is always looking for someone to devour, it says in 1 Peter. Father, so I pray that you would, through these verses, remind us of the power we have to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, Father. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.